Hello, everybody. With Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, and Andrew Farley, I'm Bob Davis, and this is Basic Gospel. We're here live to address your questions and real-life issues by phone, and we invite your calls right now to 1-800-677-9377. If there's something you'd like to talk about, we'd like to discuss it with you. Again, that number, 800-677-9377. The Word of God reveals true freedom and life in Jesus Christ, and we invite you to listen and take part. You'll see how the basic gospel intersects with your life every day. Hear it, believe it, live it. It's basic gospel. Now here's Bob Christopher.
Well, thanks, Bob. This is New Covenant Month here at Basic Gospel. We've read our signature verse the last 2 days. We're going to read that again, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant. When Paul went to all the places that he went as a minister of the new covenant, and he gives the reason why, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. So he wasn't going into these places, spouting the wonders of the Ten Commandments and holding those up and saying, you guys need to live up to these Ten Commandments to be accepted by God. He wasn't doing that. No, he was involved in a ministry of the Spirit. And the reason he didn't talk about the Ten Commandments is because the letter kills, those commandments judge, they brought condemnation, they brought death. And then he says this, but the Spirit gives life. Paul was interested in ministering life to those who were spiritually dead. That's what this gospel message is all about. And oftentimes we don't see that in the Word of God. And, when we hear somebody teach a passage like this or say it, we sometimes scratch our heads and say, does the Bible really say that? And I know, Andrew, that's been a series that you're doing every Sunday at Ecclesia out in Lubbock. What are some of the just stunning things that the Bible really says about the new covenant?
Yeah, well, first of all, you know, it seems like people are shocked by the idea that the old covenant law is now totally set aside. So one of the questions that we get is, you seem to be arguing that old covenant law is now totally set aside. What would lead you to say that it's totally set aside? Well, you know, you look at Hebrews 10, and it says he sets aside the first covenant to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. So, you know, Hebrews 10, you see this setting aside. And then Hebrews 7, also in verse 18 to 19, it says the former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. So when you put Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 7 together, Bob, I think you get this radical message. You get a black and white message that is in our face, and it's saying you don't mix the old with the new. You don't try to have a balance of old and new. God has set aside the first covenant, and he's established a second. And because of this second covenant, because of this new covenant, we've been made holy once for all. That means forever, no matter what. And it says that the law couldn't make anything perfect, but, you know, through Jesus Christ, we are made perfect, perfectly cleansed and perfectly righteous as a gift. So this new covenant is, that's why the author of Hebrews says it's better, it's superior, it's founded on better promises. So for the Jews, it's brand new. But for us, you know, those Gentiles, those dirty, dirty Gentiles, and that's you and me, it's really the one and only covenant that we've ever been given.
Yeah, I think that's an excellent point. And the reason that God set aside, and I think that's important in this discussion, you know, because so many folks say, well, you're diminishing the Old Testament. You're saying something negative about the Old Testament, and that's not the case at all. We're simply saying there was a covenant that God had with the people of Israel, and that had a particular purpose for the people of Israel. It had a spiritual purpose for us, but once that purpose has been fulfilled, it's set aside, so that we could experience the purpose of the new covenant. And the reason God set it aside, and he's the one that set it aside, is because he has something better for us, and that's called this new covenant. And that's why Paul was an advocate of the new covenant. That's why he went from place to place to place, ministering life to people. And Andrew, I think you make an excellent point in reading one of these passages in Hebrews 7:18. The former regulation is set aside because it was weak and useless, for the law made nothing perfect. And that word perfect, we think of it in terms of flawless, or, you know, no blemishes or spots, or that sort of thing. But the word actually refers to a goal, the achieving of a goal, reaching an end. And God's end for us was life everlasting. And that's what this new covenant gives to us. It takes us from death to life. And that's God's stated goal, stated purpose for our lives, that we would experience eternal life in Jesus Christ. The law couldn't do that. That's why we needed the new covenant. That's why this new covenant really is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yes, indeed. And thanks for joining us for Basic Gospel, everybody. We're here and we're ready for your phone calls at 1-800-677-9377. We have the unusual situation of having quite a number of open lines right now. So come on, New York, Washington, Louisville, Denver. We want to hear from you on this edition of Basic Gospel. If you've got a question, something you'd like to discuss with us, we want to hear from you right now. 1-800-677-9377.
Yeah, so if you're wondering, does the Bible really say that the law condemns, that the law judges, that the law brings death? If you're scratching your head and hearing that, call us. Let's talk about it. We want to show you in the Word of God where the Bible actually does say these things and what that means to us and how we're to respond to that by faith. So let's have some great conversation on today's broadcast. Again, open lines 1-800-677-9377. Well, guys, let's go up to New York and talk to Frank listening to us on WMCA. Hi, Frank.
Hello, Bob, gentlemen. Thank you very much. God bless you. Essentially, what you're saying is correct, Bob, but we have to be careful of not misinterpreting what the new covenant brings forward. Let me give you an example. The problem with misinterpreting it is, like, it really goes back to the time of Martin Luther. And Martin Luther thought that you could not lose your salvation when you became a Christian, unless you apostatized. That was the only sin that was going to do it. And it led him to say this, the following quote, and you'll see where I'm going with this. This is Luther, quote, "I confess that I cannot prohibit a man from marrying several wives, for this does not contradict Scripture. If a man seeks to marry more than one wife, he should be asked whether his conscience is in accord with the Word of God. In such a case, the civil authority has no say in the matter," unquote. That's from Dr. Martin Luther's brief, Berlin 1825, by Devete, volume number 2. And there are many statements that Luther made that are just as alarming as that one. So he believed, like you fellows believe, that once you're saved, you cannot lose your salvation, even to the extent that he essentially endorsed polygamy. He also endorsed the concubine.
there was a lot of strange things back in that day, and a lot of it was related to the fact that they tied church and government together. And so there were many things that they thought and said and did that came out of that kind of framework of thinking, not just purely a scriptural thinking as far as our relationship with Christ is concerned. But Andrew and Richard, we've talked a little bit about grace. What exactly is grace? And I think the average person out there thinks about grace as just merely a covering of the past. But the Bible doesn't really speak of grace in those terms at all, does it?
No. It talks about grace in terms of a person. Grace isn't a thing. It's a who. And it's the indwelling Holy Spirit. And when we have become children of God and have received the Holy Spirit as a down payment guaranteeing what's to come, guaranteeing our salvation, Paul describes that as having the mind of Christ. Well, that immediately personifies grace. And, you know, when we're told in Philippians that he who began a good work is going to finish it, and that we you know, it's God who works in us to will and to do his good pleasure. We're told in Titus that it's grace that teaches us to say no to ungodliness. Those are activities that are only possible with the indwelling Holy Spirit. No external influence can do that. It specifically, behavior modification just doesn't work. It may work to keep your job, as you keep your nose clean enough to get a paycheck, but it doesn't work in the things of God. You have to be transformed from the inside out in order for this law of love, faith expressing itself through love, to be carried consistently through your life.
Right. Well, if I may add, gentlemen, see, that's part of the problem. What you said is right, Richard, but Luther thought that the grace of God was of such a magnitude that it enabled him even to sin, and to sin,
you know,
grossly, and still he was not going to lose his salvation on account of that. It was a gross misinterpretation of Scripture.
Think about this. We sin every day. So, I mean, you know, we struggle. James says we stumble in many ways. So we would be losing our salvation daily because we're sinning daily. So we obviously don't lose our salvation because we sinned. I mean, the whole point of the gospel is that Jesus knew we would sin many, many times, and that's why he died. But what I'm perceiving underneath your question here is that you've linked our program to Luther, and then you've linked in Luther's issue with polygamy. And let me say from the outset, we are not Martin Luther. We're not here to promote Martin Luther or all of his thoughts. I mean, it's pretty obvious from the New Testament writings when Paul goes about telling Timothy and some of the other apostles about how to pick a leader. He says they need to be a husband of one wife. To link us to Luther and then bring in polygamy is really irrelevant. We've never uttered one word, phrase, or sentence about polygamy being a good idea. The whole point is that we live under a new covenant and that the Spirit of God leads us in a moral direction, and Jesus is enough.
And Andrew, and I certainly am not accusing you guys of anything to do with polygamy. I don't mean that at all. I'm just saying this type of teaching goes back to Luther as far as sin is concerned. He wrote to Melanchthon and he said, be a sinner and sin boldly and fearlessly, yet believe more boldly still. There's a contradiction there. He had a gross misinterpretation of what the gospel really was.
Agreed.
And he thought that you can sin, he also said, thousands of times a day, but you were not going to lose your salvation over it. That is not
well,
correct.
Well, I mean, Andrew, you know, you got to ask, though, how many sins did Jesus die for? Did he just die for 999, or did he die for 1,000? When you start saying that the blood of Christ is going to run out, then we've got a flawed gospel. So
no, I didn't say that.
My take is that Luther is he was careless in his wording. That's what I would say. I would never tell somebody go out and sin, and don't worry about it. We don't want to say that. What we're saying is that Jesus doesn't want you to sin, and that the grace of God teaches you to avoid sin. And it's the same grace that forgives. That's also the grace that equips us to live a godly life. So, you know, all we would say to your comment, I think, is we agree. Sometimes people can be careless about how they talk about sin, but we think sin stinks, and we think we should avoid it at all costs.
I understand that, Andrew. I'm just saying that, he was the father of the Reformation. Mm-hmm. And Romans 1:5, Romans 16:26, both basically say the same thing. We're here to promote the obedience of faith. Faith entails obedience. It's not just praying a sinner's prayer. It's the race that we're in. It's the struggle that we're in. And Luther thought he had a bulletproof vest on.
Well, Frank,
once he got saved,
I'm going to jump in. I'm going to jump in here, Frank, and just say something about grace. Grace has been given all kinds of adjectives by critics of grace. There are folks criticizing it and calling it hyper grace. There are folks that are calling it cheap grace. There are folks that are calling it easy believism grace. And any time somebody puts an adjective in front of it, it ceases to become grace at all. Grace is not merely somebody saying a sinner's prayer. Grace originates with God. It's active. It is forward moving. It meets us where we are, and it changes us from inside out. So never sell the word grace short. When we go and stand before God the Father, that's all we're going to be singing praises for, is the fact that he reached down in grace and saved us. And let's forget about arguing about grace. Let's recognize the power that is contained in that word. It is that power that raises us from death to life. It's that power that sustains us. It's that power that is sufficient in all things. Why? Because that power originates from God, and he freely gives it to us in the person of Christ Jesus. Well, Frank, as always, thanks for hopping on with us today.
Yes, indeed. Lively conversation, a great exchange, and we appreciate hearing from Frank and all of those of you who call. As a matter of fact, we have open lines for you to do that right now, 1-800-677-9377.
Let's go to Kenny in Denver, Colorado, listening to us on KRKS. Hi, Kenny.
Well, hi again. Just what this other guy was just saying, and it's unbelievable that I was the next caller, that I know that I'm saved, but there's times that I think maybe I'm not because of my sin. And then it goes on with some of the questions I've asked in the past. My sin, God has made it for the betterment. Now, again, that goes back to, am I saved or do I think I'm saved? Can you help me out? And I'm going to hang up and listen and contemplate on your answer.
Okay, Kenny, we certainly appreciate your call, and thanks for bringing this important issue to the program. Yeah. So, Andrew, how do we answer a question like that?
Yeah, well, I think, you know, the temptation is going to be to search our feelings, and we don't want to look to our feelings for confirmation. Do I feel saved? Do I feel saved today? Well, ask me what time it is, and I'll tell you how I feel. And, you know, our feelings fluctuate from hour to hour. So really, we want to consult the scripture, and it says, you know, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so the Spirit of God is knocking at every human heart at the door, and we turn the doorknob and open the door and let him come in. And so a person who confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you believe Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and paid for them in full, and that he rose from the dead and offers you new life, and then you turn that doorknob and let him in to give you new life by faith, well, then you are saved. And you need to put a stake in the ground and say, I believe Jesus is who he says he is, and I believe he did what he said he did, and I believe that when I opened the door by faith that he came in. And so, you know, now I'm open to him working in me and through me on a moment-by-moment basis. But let's be honest, my feelings are all over the place. I ride the roller coaster of the soul every day. But my faith is not in my feelings. My faith is in the fact that Jesus did it all. He paid the price. He offered his life. I took him for his blood, and I took him for his life. And he came in and began to, you know, live with me and inspire me. So I'm going to walk by faith as if that's true, because it is true. And I can't put any stock in those feelings that go all over the place.
Yes, indeed. Well, Kenny, thanks for your call, and we sure hope that helps. I want to mention to our listeners, we have a wonderful new resource that really will drive you into the Word of God and let you see for yourself what this great gospel message is and how it really impacts you, not only for salvation, but for daily living. It's a Bible study guide called The New Covenant Journey. It is fresh off the press, and we want to get it into your hands. And we're making it available this month for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. This message needs supported, and every person who chooses to stand with us They are making a difference in the lives of people all over the world. They are extending their reach and their influence through this radio broadcast. So we ask you to stand with us and to say thank you for your gift this month. We're going to put this fabulous new resource into your hands. And as I said, it will drive you into the Word of God, and you will see these passages that we talk about day in and day out just right there in front of your face. And you will be asked some questions about those passages. And as you kind of dig through and answer those, the reality of this new covenant life will become more and more real to you. Yeah. So stand with us today. We would love for you to partner with us in advancing this gospel of Jesus Christ.
It's the Basic Gospel Study Series. It's called The New Covenant Journey. And, of course, as Bob said, it's yours for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. Go online, friends, to basicgospel.net. You'll find the prominent link right on the homepage. Or you can call and speak with our operator during Central Time office hours, 9 to 6, 1-800-727-2828. Again, 800-727-2828.
Well, thanks, Bob. We're going to go to Cleveland, Ohio, and talk with Agnes, listening to us on the Internet. Hi, Agnes.
Hi. I have a very important question for me, for myself, to know the answer. My question to you is, what about the Christian evangelists, preachers, and teachers in the past, like maybe Tauzer and George Mueller, Brother Andrew, and many, many more? Did they believe and teach about grace, about the law being fulfilled, and also how did they teach 1 John 1:9? I just see that I love this, I really do, but it just seems like when I have a wonderful church I go to, and they definitely believe in grace, and our pastor does not like religion. He likes, he talks about relationships, but I don't know if he agrees on the 1 John 1:9, but these other things about the law being fulfilled and the things that you're teaching right now, the basic gospel, how come? Did they teach that in the old days?
Yeah, you know, Agnes, my take on that is I think that it's a mixed bag when you look back at previous preachers and evangelists and teachers. And, of course, we don't want to lump them all into one bin. But I will say that largely there has been a misunderstanding that, you know, the Spirit of God is helping us keep the law and that the Spirit of God will help you fulfill the law. And that's not the truth. The truth is that Jesus did fulfill the law, and it's a past tense accomplishment. It's done. It's finished. And so we're not helping God keep the law. We're not helping God fulfill the law today. Instead, we're resting in the simple fact that Jesus did fulfill it, and it's over. It's finished. And so this law of Christ is not us keeping the law of Moses. No, the law of Christ is bearing with one another, loving each other, bearing each other's burdens. This is the way that we, you know, fulfill the law of Christ under the new covenant as we let Jesus motivate us.
Agnes, hope that's a help to you. We're just about out of time. So if you have further questions, we hope you'll give us a call later, and we'll be glad to hear from you as always. Well, we are just about out of time, everybody. And friends, we want to remind you that when you give to support Basic Gospel, you're supporting more than just a radio program. The reason we're on the radio and the reason that we provide all the other resources that we produce is to spread the word, to share the life-changing liberty truth, liberating truth of the love and grace and life of Jesus Christ, as demonstrated, of course, through his death, burial, and resurrection. That is why we're on the air, and that is what you have a part in when you make your gift to Basic Gospel. Well, this month, we are offering a new and exciting resource, as Bob Christopher mentioned, for your gift of any amount. It's our latest just-released Basic Gospel Study Series called The New Covenant Journey. You'll find it when you stop by to make your gift at basicgospel.net. Or you can speak with our operator at 1-800-727-2828. That's 800-727-2828 between 9 and 6 Central Time. The New Covenant Journey Bible Study Series for a gift of any amount to Basic Gospel. As a reminder, there are many resources available to aid your understanding of the Christian life, and you can find them, too, when you visit store.basicgospel.net. Well, that's our time for today, everybody. Now, for Bob Christopher, Richard Piper, Andrew Farley, and the ministry team, I'm Bob Davis, inviting you to join us again tomorrow for another live edition of Basic Gospel.